So the story is told about an old drunk who was minding his own business, walking around one day when he happened to notice a baptism service going on down by the river, and he stumbled his way down by the preacher. The pastor was standing there, and he noticed the fellow pull up next to him, and so he thought he was there to be baptized also and said, "Are you interested in finding the Lord?" And the man said, "Well, I guess so. So the preacher took him and dunked him under the water, brought him back up again, and asked him, "Have you found Jesus?" And the man said, "No, sir, I have not." This is not what the pastor was expecting to hear, but he could tell the guy was a little inebriated. He figured a little bit more water might help revive him from his stupor a bit, so he thought there's no harm in baptizing him once more. So he took him, dunked him, held him under just a little bit longer. The second time, brought him back up again and asked him, "Have you found the Lord?" And the drunk was getting a little confused, and he said, "No, Reverend, I'm sorry, I have not." This was confusing the preacher a little bit, too, and he was starting to get somewhat irritated as well. So he took the man, and he dunked him a third time. He held him under the third time longer than he did the first and second time put together, but he brought him back up and said in a rather strong tone, "Goodness, brother, have you found the Lord Jesus yet?" Which the old drunk wiped his eyes and said to the preacher, "No, sir, I haven't, but are you absolutely sure this is where he fell in?" Now, that might get funnier later. Actually, that's probably as funny as it's going to get all day long. But have you ever had a conversation with someone where you were talking about one thing and they were talking about something else? Any of you ever just talked right past that person? You're pretty sure that it means this, and they're pretty sure it means that, and nothing's lining up. You ever been there? I think that happens a lot in our spiritual lives. I think there's a lot of times where we're really sure what we need in order to grow in our faith. We're very confident what it is that we should have in order to be the Christian, the Christ follower, the imitator of Jesus that we're called to be. But yet God has a plan for us. God has a purpose. God has this prayer that he has for our lives, and we're not listening because we're doing our own thing, and somehow we just talk past each other. Become the person that we need to be. I believe, first and foremost, we have to learn to listen. I think God and God's wisdom can speak directly to our hearts. I believe that God can reveal exactly what we need to know to become the women, to become the men that God calls us to be. Our job is simply to listen, to obey, to follow. My Sunday school class that I'm teaching right now, we're working through church history and what it means to be a Free Methodist. How did we get here? We started with Acts, we went through the early church, through the Reformation, and here we're at Free Methodism now. One more Sunday to go to wrap up the class, hopefully not wrap up the denomination. And part of what we studied is John Wesley, the kind of founder of the Methodist Church. This morning we talked about some of the questions that he would ask his societies. He would ask bands as you would gather together, and you would ask each other, "Am I enjoying my prayer life?" You would ask, "Is there anything in me that is judgmental, that is critical, that is harsh, that is negative?" You would ask, "What ways have I sinned this past week?" And you would confess those to your neighbors. You might talk about ways you were tempted and how were you delivered from those temptations. But one of the questions among this litany, 21 for the society, 5 for the bands, one of the litany of questions you would ask is, "Have I shared my faith with anybody this week?" You know, when it comes to evangelism, I think sometimes we get really nervous about what that means and how we do it. And on this third Sunday of Advent, when we light the pink candle, this candle of faith, I want to talk about how we share our faith. And the most important thing that you'll hear us say a couple of times is, just like in our growth with God, we need to learn how to listen. Because I believe there are occasions where I have this agenda for you, and I want you to accept Jesus because I know what he's done for me. I want you to have eternal life like I believe I'm going to have one day, and so I want you to confess your sins and to recognize your need for the Savior, to accept the price that Jesus paid for you on Calvary so you can be in heaven too. But you're really more concerned about the pain in your shoulder and how you're going to pay your bills at the end of the month and how you're going to fix this relationship that you're in right now, and we talk past each other. I'm focused on the life to come. You're focused on the life right here. The really, really good news for both of us is Jesus cares about each. He cares about your life today. He wants you to be safe on your way home today from worship. He's not looking forward to you getting to eternal life anytime quicker than you need, but he has this mansion prepared for you in glory as well when the day comes. How do we learn to listen so that we can talk to people where they're at? I think in any evangelistic approach, there are three things that we need to focus on. There is the element of declaring the gospel, how you're able to tell people the truths of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. There's defending the gospel, because frankly, there are a lot of people who have a lot of questions, and we need to be able to explain in a lot of different ways why we believe what we believe. But the element I want to talk about this morning is what I'm simply going to call dialoguing the gospel. How do you talk about your faith? How do you share your story? And how do you give people permission to share their stories so you can listen to what is happening in their lives, listen to the ways that God is wooing them and moving them? It's what I'll call this morning a ministry of conversation. Now, during Advent, we can focus a lot on what we have. We can be thinking 2 weeks ahead from now and anticipating what it is we're going to get. All those things we believe that will make us happy, that will give reason to our season. I'd like to suggest, however, that Jesus was onto something when he told us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Kuna baraka kubwa, zaidi katika kutuo kaliki kupakea. More blessed to give than to receive. John Wesley, who I just mentioned, very famously talked about this to a degree when he said, you should make all you can and you should save all you can, but you also should give all you can. And it'd be very easy in talking about giving to focus on finances. It'd be pretty simple also to shift to talking about how we spend our time. But this morning, I want to focus on how we give of ourselves. How do we give our very lives to the world when it comes to sharing our story, to sharing our faith? First place I want to take you this morning is to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along. We're going to find the story of John the Baptist. I've asked my friend John to read it in Swahili for us this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. John, if you want to go ahead and read that for us.
Bwana Yesu asifiwe. Tunakwenda kusoma kitabu cha Mathayo sura ya 11 mstari wa 2 hadi wa 11. Biblia inasema, naye Yohana aliposikia huko gerezani matendo yake Kristo, alituma wanafunzi wake kumuuliza, wewe ndiye yule ajaye au tumtazamie mwingine? Yesu akajibu akawaambia, nendeni mkamweleze Yohana mnayoyasikia na kuyaona. Vipofu wanapata kuona, viwete wanakwenda, wenye ukoma wanatakaswa, visiwi wanasikia, wafu wanafufuliwa, na maskini wanahubiriwa habari njema. Naye heri awaye yote asiyechukizwa nami. Na hao walipokwenda zao, Yesu alianza kuambia mkutano habari za Yohana. Mlitoka kwenda nyikani kutazama nini? Unyasi ukitikiswa na upepo? Lakini mlitoka kwenda huko ni nini? Mtu aliyevikwa mavazi mororo. Tazama, watu wavaao mavazi mororo wamo katika nyumba za ufalme. Lakini kwa nini mlitoka? Ni kuona nabii? Nawaambia aliye mkuu zaidi ya nabii, huyo ndiye aliyeandikiwa haya. Tazama, mimi natuma mjumbe wangu mbele ya uso wako, atakayeitengeneza njia yako mbele yako. 11 na mwisho. Amini nawaambieni, ajaondokea mtu katika wazao wa wanawake aliye mkuu katika Yohana Mbatizaji, walakini aliye mdogo katika ufalme wa mbinguni ni mkuu kuliko yeye. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. John will be coming back a little bit later to read a couple other passages for us as well. If you weren't able to follow along with that, then John the Baptist has been preparing the way for the Lord. And now he's doing exactly what I think you and I should be giving ourselves permission to do as we're trying to grow in holiness, as we're trying to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's asking questions. You see, John's in prison right now, and he's unsure. Despite everything that's happened to this point, and I would imagine to a large degree because of what's happening to him right now, being in prison, facing the very real possibility, and we know the inevitability of his execution, he's got some doubts. But rather than sulk, and rather than complain, and rather than just whine about it, he seeks an answer for his question. He sends some of his disciples to go to Jesus. Can't go. And the disciples ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we supposed to look for another?" And Jesus responds in this ministry of conversation. Jesus meets John where he's at. He listens to the disciples as they ask this question, and then he says, "Go report to John what you see and what you hear. Those who are blind are able to see. Those who are crippled are walking. People with skin diseases are cleansed. Those who are deaf now hear. Those who are dead are raised up. The poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Happy are all those who do not stumble or fall away because of me." In the final days, in the final moments of his life, John the Baptist is able to take comfort because he had his questions answered, this conversation that happens between him and the Lord. Jesus took the time to hear what John needed to work through, and he responded to him, a ministry of conversation. Now, if you happen to come by my office, among the many things that you'll see are six bobbleheads on my wall, on the shelves. And one of the bobbleheads is of Brother Morris. Brother Morris is a monk at St. Meinrad. I've talked about St. Meinrad before. I would go there often to pray, to just get away and have some scriptures, to focus on my walk with God. Brother Morris also organized the trip to Italy that I took in March. He was one of the group that went with me to Rome, to many of the places that are familiar to church history. I suppose when you get a bobblehead made of you like Brother Morris has, then you know you've arrived. But Brother Morris, like other monks, like other nuns, and like many Protestants who happen to live just in a religious community, are a living, breathing example of what I've called this ministry of conversation. We were back in the Middle Ages and we went to a monastery. It's much more common then. You can still do it now. But if we were in the Middle Ages and you went to a monastery, you would experience a lot of unique things that beautifully and wonderfully, and I think providentially from God, we still have in our community of faith we know as central. So let's pretend you're a refugee, you're an abused teenager, you're a person who just wants to go on a pilgrimage, whatever the case, and you show up to the monastery and you knock on the door, you're greeted by someone called the porter. And the porter's job is to welcome guests and to make them feel comfortable as they're introduced into the community. Some of you are the porters for Central. Your job is to be at the door and you welcome people. And you hopefully let them know that their presence is appreciated. You make them feel somewhat comfortable as they come into the community. Well, once you're there at the monastery, the abbot, the head of the monastery, other people would come and they would greet you and they would talk to you. They would welcome you. They might ask you questions. What brings you here today? Are you on some pilgrimage? Did you just happen to be passing by? I hope that any of you who are visiting or new to Central or can remember some of your first times here were greeted by several people who did the same thing, asked you your name, wanted to know what brought you to Central. Are you just visiting? Are you new to the area? Maybe the pastor has greeted you and talked to you as well. Well, in the monastery, the abbot, in addition to possibly greeting you, would read some scripture for you, would say a prayer of blessing over you. The abbot would kiss you with a kiss of peace. The abbot would wash your feet, symbolic of your journey there on foot. And if you were going to stay for any length of time, would make sure you went to the guest house where you had bedding and were provided for. Part of my job as abbot of the church, as lead pastor, is to make sure we do the same for visitors, that they're welcome, that they're cared for, that someone is following through on them. And to be sure, I did not greet you with a kiss of peace this morning, but some traditions I think probably are just as good left in the past. When you're at the monastery, when it came time for dinner, you would sit at the abbot's table. You would be given an esteemed place of privilege where you're sitting at the head table. And if the abbot was fasting, if the abbot was in a point of spiritual fast, maybe it was Lent or maybe just some reason they weren't eating, they would still break the fast to eat with you because the abbot has no higher priority than to minister to guests, to pilgrims, to refugees, to strangers. Did you catch that? The abbot's main job is not to make sure the monks are doing their job. It's not to make sure the monastery is functioning perfectly. It's not to make sure worship goes off without a hitch. The main job of the abbot is to make sure that hospitality is extended to guests, to refugees, to pilgrims, to strangers. As a pastor, I can tell you, I feel a very deep responsibility for every person who is entrusted to my flock, to our care. But I share just as deep a responsibility for people who we don't know yet, who are new to the flock, who aren't yet followers of Jesus, who are certainly not eating strong meat of the faith. They're not even drinking the milk of the faith yet. Our responsibility is to reach out and to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Throughout your entrance into this monastic life, you will learn that the community's highest commitment is hospitality to the stranger, to the pilgrim, to the refugee. It's to you. And I would hope that when anybody comes to Central, they would know our highest commitment, first and foremost, is hospitality. It is to welcome people into the body, because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. We serve those who can't serve themselves. We make sure that everybody knows they're welcome. Well, if you go to a monastery for any length of time, you would pretty quickly be given a spiritual mentor, you'd be given a friend, someone that would talk with you, and you meet with a small group of people that would help talk to you about your faith as well. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have a group of people you meet with and you talk about spiritual things and you pray together beyond what you get right here from me for about half an hour? I would hope every single hand would be able to be raised, because every single one of us needs people in our lives who invest in us, who can ask us hard questions, who can love us despite our answers, who can help us grow. You need more than me, I promise you of that. You need some sort of small group somewhere. At the monastery, you'd be shown a place where you could spend time in solitude for prayer, for reflection. And you also would learn some scripture and worship with the community five times a day. We also need private devotions and times of prayer and moments where we can get alone with God, and yet we gather together at least once a week as a community of faith, because you need the body. You need to worship corporately. We still do that now. In the monastery, individuals would talk to you. They'd ask you questions in the morning, maybe in the afternoon. They would process with you. And after days, after weeks, after you started to realize that you believed some of this stuff that these monks were claiming they believed, you might also commit your life to Christ. You might also choose to have His will as your will for your life. Evangelism is not something that's rushed. It takes a long time to get there. And it certainly isn't the way we often think of evangelism today, but it is this ministry of conversation, and it happens because people choose to give. As I said, that's not how we often think of evangelism. When we think of evangelism, we tend to think of Billy Graham crusades. And I love what Billy Graham has done. Would that more of us had a life like Billy Graham's. But I think there can be problems with that mindset on this is how we do evangelism. Let me explain. Several years ago, when I was in my last church, I was privileged to be one of the pastors that assisted with the Billy Graham crusade that came to St. Louis, Missouri. Lots of pastors that are needed at the altars when people come forward and respond in faith. People to follow through as there's a commitment cards you fill out. You try to get them plugged into a church. We met for several months before the crusade. We met immediately afterwards. And a year after the fact, we were gathering to see how many people were plugged into churches, how many people that came forward and accepted Christ and first-time decisions were now engaged in a local ministry context somewhere. We had about 5,000 people that responded to the gospel summons when Billy Graham stood there at the Edward Jones Dome in St. Louis, Missouri. How many do you think were plugged into a church 1 year later? 8. Not 800. 8 people. And I think the reason for that, there are several, but I think one of the big reasons for that is for years we've operated under the misguided notion that you first present the gospel to someone. You invite them to accept it. Invite them to believe the wonderful words of life, the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And if they decide to be a Christian, if they believe like we believe, if they start to change their life and live like we live, then we'll invite them to be a part of the church and the fellowship. But we need to give more than that. I think we first establish community with someone and you welcome them to be a part of us. Rough edges, scars, warts and all. They aren't going to believe everything you believe. They're not going to act all the ways that we act, but that's okay because we're starting a ministry of conversation where our first priority is hospitality to the stranger, to the person who is not like us. And as we start meeting and talking and praying and walking and we start to understand what's going on in their life, as we start to get to know them as a creature made in the image of God, as we engage them in conversation and ministry and prayer and they worship with us, in time they start to discover that maybe they believe this stuff that we're believing, and we invite them to this new way of life. You've heard the phrase, more is caught than taught. It's what we're talking about here. You invite people to be around you so that something of our life rubs off on them. I believe evangelism is about helping people belong so that then they can believe. They're a part of this. I think I'm going to start every Sunday morning at 8:30, we have communion. I think I'm going to start when people come forward and we give them the cup of Christ to tell people, this is the blood of Christ shed for you, child of God, because that's what you are. That's what everybody we meet potentially is. We are children of God. How do we invite other children to come home? So, three main points that I'll quickly go through, and then one of the points has several sub-points as we talk about sharing our faith. First, if you want to engage people in a ministry of conversation, avoid an argument. Don't argue. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Anybody here ever had a leaky pipe at home? Anybody's pipe fix itself? Just gets worse, doesn't it? Doesn't fix itself. And in the same way, an argument just makes things harder and harder and harder. It's not going to get better. I have never in my life, and maybe I just haven't been around long enough, but I've never in my life known an argument that led to reconciliation or a change of heart. Discussions can do that. Even disagreements can do that when both parties can calmly and clearly listen and present their sides and try to work through what's happening. But we all know the difference between a disagreement and an argument. If you want to share the gospel with someone, do not argue with them. It's not going to do any good. And then second, remember the power of your tongue. A person of knowledge uses words with restraint, we read in Proverbs 17:27. Why? Well, it's because a person of knowledge understands that words can hurt and words can harm. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? Of course not. But it is also true that carefully chosen words can bring great blessing. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs 22:11, the one who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for a friend. Too often we use our words improperly, and we use them to hurt, to work ruin. If you're going to give yourself away more to other people and sharing stories, watch what you say. Tell the truth, but do so in love. Words are powerful. Make sure you use them powerfully to advance the kingdom of God. And the third point, and this is the main point, which we'll have several subpoints for. The third point is simply make sure you realize that people are people, that we are made in the image of God, that everyone has the potential to say, I am someone in whom Christ dwells. I live securely in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of the heart are deep waters, but a person of understanding draws them out. I am humbled by the trust many of you give to me as your pastor, that you would come and you would talk and you would confess things to me, believing that I can carry them and not reveal them in emails or in sermon illustrations. Speaking of which, let me tell you, no, I'm just kidding. You know, that you know me and I know you, and so we can talk because we have a relationship with each other. If you don't know me, if you don't trust me, you're not going to tell me things. The only way to draw stuff out of the heart is to get to know someone deeply and to meet with that person as a person. You know, the biggest thorn in your flesh you have that constantly complains about everything might be a grumpy old man. It could just be someone who's sad and lonely and is just reaching out for something somewhere that makes sense in their life. That person who seems to be angry about every political decision and the movement of this or the promise of that could be just politically misunderstood, or it could be that they've had things happen in their life that cause them to realize this is dangerous and I want someone to listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. You won't know that unless you get to know them and know what they're talking about. Every person we meet, the people we pray for regularly to come to Christ, the people we disagree with, the people that frustrate us to no end, every single person is a person made in the image of God. They are individuals with real feelings and real emotions, and they can be really hurt if we aren't sensitive. So here are some ways to do that. To try to be sensitive and to see people as other people and to share our faith. I'm going to do this pretty quickly. First one, it goes similar to don't argue, but it's this. I would say don't criticize, condemn, or complain. And I say this based on what I read in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. John, would you come again and read for us James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Amen.
Tunakwenda kusoma maandiko kwenye Yakobo, sura ya 5, mstari wa 7 hadi wa 10. Yakobo, Biblia inasema, kwa hiyo ndugu, vumilieni atakuja kwake Bwana. Tazama mkulima ungoja mzao ya heri yaliyo ya samani. Vumilia kwa ajili yake hata yatakapopata mvua ya kwanza na ya mwisho. Nanyi vumilieni, mzibitishe mioyo yenu, kwa maana kuja kwake Bwana kuna karibia. Ndugu, msinungunikiane, msije mkahukumiwe. Angalieni, mwamuzi amesimama mbele ya milango. Ndugu, watwaeni manabii walionena kwa jina la Bwana, wawe mfano wa kustahimili mabaya na uvumilivu. Bwana Yesu asifiwe.
Amen. Thank you. You know, when I criticize, when I complain, when I'm quick to condemn someone, it's usually because they're not doing what I think they should do in the time that I think they should do it. I don't understand why they can't figure this out, why they can't get on board, why they can't move more quickly. But then James says to me, therefore, sisters and brothers, you must be patient as you wait for the coming of the Lord. Consider the farmer who waits patiently for the coming of rain in the fall and the spring, looking forward to the precious fruit of the earth. You also must wait patiently, strengthening your resolve, because the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain about each other, brothers and sisters, so that you won't be judged. Look, the judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of patient resolve and steadfastness. You know, it's hard to feel compassion for someone if you're always putting them down. It's really hard to feel compassion for someone if I'm constantly telling anybody who will listen how wrong they are. But Jesus commands us to pray for our enemies. Love our enemies. Have you ever tried to pray for someone that's hurt you? It's really hard to do, isn't it? And it's even harder to pray for them and then still carry a grudge. It's also very hard to give more to someone when it comes to sharing our story and drawing their story out if I'm constantly criticizing them. Focus on the good that they're doing. Focus on the potential that they have. And God will focus your heart on how to meet them with His love. Second, give honest, sincere appreciation to other people. Is there anybody here who does not like to be told they've done a good job? Of course not. Everyone loves to receive affirmation. Everyone likes to know that they're appreciated. So genuinely demonstrate it to people when you get a chance. Say thank you to someone. Be daughters and sons of Barnabas. Be daughters and sons of encouragement. No matter how much or how little praise we get, there's always room for more. Encourage someone today. And then arouse in people what I'll simply call an eager want. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever been sitting around at home and you're watching TV and maybe the pastor went really long this morning, or maybe it's just late in the day or you've been working? Point is, you're hungry and suddenly this commercial comes across the TV and you see that food and you must eat that food right now. It's all that sounds good. Your mouth starts watering. You really, really want that. You've got this desire within you such that you'll run out, get in your car, drive to the store and get it. That's how hungry and that's how much you want that. You know, commercial ad execs are smart people. They create within you a desire for something that you didn't even know you wanted until you saw the commercial, and now you can't live without it. Jesus says you should have an eager want. You should hunger and thirst righteousness. How much do you crave God? How much do you crave His Word? And when it comes to sharing your story, how well do you whet the appetite of others for love and peace and the fruit of the Spirit? When people look at your life and your claim to be a Christian, do others want anything to do with the Jesus that you claim to represent? How well do you season people with this desire to draw closer to their Lord? The next little thing we can do is one that I particularly like, but then again, it's kind of easy for me. It's a nervous tic as well as something that I just do a lot, and you should smile. Smile. In Luke chapter 1, verses 47 to 55, we read a text that is very frequently read during this time of year. It's Mary's song of praise. It's called the Magnificat. When you get a chance, just read through it. Some point this week, Luke 1, 47 to 55, I have a really hard time believing that Mary sang that song with a frown on her face. Or you can look in Psalm 146, verses 5 through 10. Again, John, I'm going to ask my friend to come and read Psalms 146, verses 5 through 10. Go ahead, my friend. Amen.
Tunakwenda kusoma maandiko ya Zaburi, sura ya 146, mstari wa 5 hadi wa 10. Biblia inasema, Heri ambaye Mungu wa Yakobo ni msaada wake, na tumaini lake ni kwa Bwana Mungu wake. Aliyezifanya mbingu na nchi, bahari na vitu vyote vilivyomo, huishika kweli milele, huwafanyia hukumu walioonewa, huwapa wenye njaa chakula, Bwana hufungua waliofungwa, Bwana huwafumbua macho waliopofuka, Bwana huwainua walioinama, Bwana huwapenda wenye haki, Bwana huwahifadhi wageni, huwategemeza yatima na mjane, bali njia ya wasio haki huipotosha. Bwana atamiliki milele, Mungu wako, e Sayuni, kizazi hata kizazi. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, John. Psalm 146, verses 5 through 10. The person whose help is the God of Jacob, the person whose hope rests on the Lord their God, is truly happy. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. God, who is faithful forever, who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving, the Lord who frees prisoners, the Lord who makes the blind see, the Lord who straightens up those who are bent low, the Lord who loves the righteous, the Lord who protects immigrants, who helps orphans and widows, but who makes the way of the wicked twist and turn. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God, will rule from one generation to the next. Praise the Lord. I challenge you to read that later today with a frown. Frustration in your heart. It can't be done. A smile communicates a lot. Some of us would do well to try it more often. And then remember somebody's name. This is hard for me when there's lots of names to try to remember, and I can get them confused, but it is incredibly powerful. I've heard it said that there is no sweeter sound in any language than the sound of your own name being spoken. How many of you like it when somebody calls you the wrong name? Or is like, hey, you with the hair. We want people to call us by our name. It's much more personal. It's caring when someone addresses you properly. As you're listening to someone's story, make sure you listen to who they are and call them by name. It's a simple thing, but it goes a long way. And the last point fits in with what was the very first point. Make sure you're a good listener. Encourage people to talk about themselves. Listen to what they are saying. I'll admit this is something I have to work on. Very good at sitting and listening for a lengthy amount of time to people as they want to share things. But where I mess up is my passion to share a story about myself that relates to a story you've said. Oh, you say your knee hurts? Wow, I understand. I blew out my knee while playing football in Montana. Well, what did I just do? Now the conversation's about me and my experience and my injury. You need to listen to others and encourage other people to talk about themselves. Isaiah chapter 35 gets at this. When the prophet writes, strengthen the weak hands, support the unsteady knees, say to those who are panicking, be strong, don't fear. Here's your God coming with vengeance, with divine retribution. God will come to save you. How can you know what people are fearful of if you don't listen to the fear in their hearts, if you don't get to know them and ask them? It's hard to have a meaningful conversation with anybody if you don't listen to what they're truly saying. You need to learn to hear. Reminds me of a story I heard back after World War II of a teletype company that was hiring someone who could understand Morse code. Some of you remember the dots, the dashes. We'd pass out messages over the airwaves. This gentleman responded to an ad in the paper and showed up at the warehouse, and it was loud, it was noisy. There was lots of hecticness going on, the clatter, the sound of the telegraph typing away in the background. The sign there at the receptionist desk simply had a stack of applications and invited people to pick one up, fill it out, have a seat until you're summoned to come into the office. So he did, and he sat down with all the others in that room. After a little while, though, the man got up and walked straight in, and the others were surprised. Where's he going? Didn't hear anybody call us. Figured that he was just disqualifying himself, and sure enough, pretty soon out came the employer with the young man. But instead of sending him away, he told everyone else, your services here are no longer needed. You can go. The job has been filled. Hang on, they all said. We were here first. No one called us to come in. And the employer, the boss, actually said, well, if you were sitting here the entire time, the telegraph has been typing out in Morse code. If you can understand this message, come right in. The job is yours. Either you didn't understand it or you weren't listening for it. Either way, the position's filled. We live in a world full of busyness and clatter. We live in a world just like that office where people are distracted and we're unable to listen to each other. Today, if nothing else, God will give you the grace of making you slow down on your way home. How fast do we go to get to where we're going? How quickly do we want our food through the drive-thru? When's the last time we ate a meal that we didn't microwave? Because we need it now. How do we learn to slow down and to hear not just our own breathing, but to hear the still small voice of God as he speaks to us in life, in creation, in the scriptures, through his son? Even and especially during this Christmas season, it is filled with a lot of noise, a lot of lights, and a lot of things that can distract us from the true reason for the season. Are you able to hear from God? Are you listening for God? Is he speaking to your heart? And do you recognize when he calls you? And as you're listening to God, as he talks about how you share your story, are you able then to give that same grace to others and listen to what it is they really need? Go to people. Live with people. Learn from people. Love people. Start with what they know. Build on where they're at and what they have. I think if we would give ourselves more to just sharing our story and listening to other people share their story, we would build bridges and we would win souls. I'm firmly convinced of that. This takes time. Time we often don't want to invest, but it takes time. Every Monday night, we open our building to what used to be a campus life club. It's now called Steps 517, but it's a similar Christian venture working in high schools. Last Monday night, we got to sit with some people, and seven teenagers committed their life to Christ after weeks of spending time together in a ministry of conversation. Don't tell me this doesn't work when it comes to evangelism. We just often need to be more patient in how we pray and journey with people, leading them to God. Because I think if we love God and we love others, we realize no amount of time is too much. One of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, and one of my favorite quotes from Chesterton is that the true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him, but because he loves what's behind him. You understand that? We want to lead people to Jesus, not so much because we hate the sin and we don't like where they're going. They're true. But we love God who compels us. We are so in love with God who loved us first. We can't help but want to share that love with others. We're driven by this desire to see our world become the kind of place that God inhabits. We're driven by this reality that Jesus became a baby. He came to earth and lived as we do. He was tempted like you are, like I am, but he didn't sin. He showed us how to come home. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price so that we're forgiven. We are free. And that love, that unconditional love, is available to anyone who would confess and receive it. And we want to tell people that. May God's love compel you. May your love for others drive you. And may you give yourself away this Advent season. Maybe it means you give more money to someone. I don't know. Maybe it means you give more time to some place. I don't know. But I hope all of us give ourselves more to the cause of Christ, and we are not afraid to share our stories, because you have a beautiful tale that God is writing. And he's not done with any of us yet. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, on this Advent Sunday, the Sunday of faith, we think about our own. A faith that questions, like John the Baptist, and that's okay. You are a patient God who meets us where we're at. May we have a faith, Lord, that allows others to ask us questions too. A faith that is not embarrassed to share our story, to talk about the places we've gone that are not good. The things we've done that we deeply regret. But the fact that your grace covers it all, that it's washed, that it's removed as far as the east is from the west. Help us to share our story of love and forgiveness and to be people who are changed by that story and are able to let others find in their own story the hope of eternal life, an eternal life that begins even now. So give us grace, and on a Sunday of faith, Lord, build our faith, even when things around us look distracting and difficult. Even when the daughter of Herodias might be coming for our head. Help us to be able to ask and to hear and to rest, knowing that you are God. And that blessed are those who aren't ashamed to confess it. Give us courage, give us faith, and help us to be people who listen just as much as we share. We pray, Lord, this morning for those who maybe don't know you. We pray for those, Lord, that you'll bring into our lives this week. Give us ears to hear what they really need, and give us the words to speak when we need to say it. Help us to not be afraid, but to be compelled by your love, that love behind us, that love that drives us, that love that loved us first. Help us to share our stories and to give you praise. Now be with us. And keep us safe. And may we be looking for people that we can serve with your love as well. And we'll praise you. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen. We do have a society meeting. We're going to start quickly, and we'll try to move quickly. And you're all invited to stay, member or not, because I expect there's a lot of soup downstairs. Some of you need to get going, and if you have to leave, please do. But as you go, may you know that God goes with you. May you go knowing that you are created in the image of God, so look more and more like God as you surrender to Jesus, and may the Holy Spirit help you to do that with joy and with peace. May your faith increase, and may you have a blessed Advent. God bless all of you. Amen.